and turn to Psalm 10, as I will continue on where I left off. I wasn't really sure if I was going to break away there and just hit different ones, but I decided for now we're going to continue on just going one after the other. Stand now and let us read together, not read together out loud, but read along with me as I read Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He sees the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Let us pray. O Father, we ask that you would draw us to repentance wherever we have sinned. Father, we ask that you would bring to security wherever we have doubt. Father, we pray that you would give us rest from any anxiety that we should not be holding on to. And we ask that you would make profitable and fruitful your word this day as we dwell upon it and rest in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I studied this particular passage, I came up with a title. I didn't get to communicate it. I wasn't really sure if it was a really good title or not, and I was kind of scared by it. The title that I came up for today's sermon is The Dangerous Necessity of Questioning God. My wife is grimacing. I guess that's a judgment right there, that it wasn't a very good title. But there is this, in this particular psalm, maybe unlike the other psalms that we've gone through thus far, 1 through 9, is that this one begins to push the envelope a little bit. There is a questioning of God more directly than what we've had so far in this particular hymn book. We've had a little bit of questioning. We had it in Psalm 6. It said, how long to God? And it's something that we'll hear a lot more of as we go deeper into the Psalms. And so this is in somewhat of an introduction as we go chronologically to the Psalms of a posture of going into the Psalms, that seems a little dangerous. Even as we read this whole psalm, we'll see that it can be dangerous if we're not careful to approach the psalm in the right way. But at the same time, it is very freeing for us because the Lord is opening a door for us to get in a position where it is almost seemingly, and not just seemingly, but it is practicing accusing God. And of course, you can see why this would be a dangerous thing. But we know that the Lord has given us this hymn book, and he wants us to be discipled in it. In fact, this particular psalm is set up in a way with 9, as if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you that 9 and 10, that some people believe are really just one psalm, and it's been split into 2. And how this psalm was written and structured was in a way to help people memorize it. And so it's very much like in a proverb, in a sense, where it is structured for us to recite and memorize and use as a template in going before the Lord. It is a teaching tool in of itself, as it invites us to go to a place which is in a place of despair. A questioning place of despair. And it's okay because we know that Jesus is even postured like this when he's on the cross. We'll see in Psalm 22 that he has the same kind of questioning of his Father when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only safe place that we can go to have this kind of questioning. And it's a good thing for us to, even if we're not even in that kind of mindset right now, this is a place that we want to practice. God is wanting us to practice questioning him on his terms, within his safe room. Do you know what a safe room is? Raise your hand if you know what a safe room is. It's in a house, it's a place, or in a place of business, or a place where you can go. If you live in Oklahoma, it would be a safe room for the sake of tornadoes. But in general, it could be a safe room for in the event of an intruder. But it's a place that you go and you can lock yourself in. And a lot of times a safe room will have weapons inside of it or provisions inside of it. But it's a place where you are to go whenever there is turmoil or some kind of danger nearby. Here recently, a lot of people think about safe places to go to be able to be free to be yourself and to whine and complain. And I think that all of those kinds of thoughts are actually good places to consider when we think about this psalm. And it is introduced with a question where it's saying, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? It's not just saying, Lord, are you standing far away? Why does it seem like you're standing far away? It's a very direct question. Lord, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It almost sounds like it's saying, Lord, why is it when things are going wrong, you're nowhere to be found? You're hiding yourself when you should be here. You should be present and you're hidden somewhere. And God is leading us to go into a time of prayer and song with this kind of question before him. I just got back from vacation, and what do you all think is the most popular question when you're traveling on vacation? What's that? Where are you from? No, the most popular question when you're traveling inside of a vehicle with your family, what is the most... How much further do we have? What'd you say? Who died? That could be a question sometimes. But the most popular question is, how much further? How much longer? When are we going to be there? And I get really irritated with that, especially now because we have a GPS and it tells you right there, if you just look, A lot of times they ask me that when I've turned it off for music or whatever. But it's a common question. They're anticipating that we're going to arrive in a better place and stuck into this metal can. And they're asking how much longer, how much further. And the great thing is that what the Lord is doing for us in the Psalms and many of the Psalms is that he's wanting us to ask him that question. And he's not going to get irritated like I do. He's not like me. He's not like a typical earthly father that would get irritated. He's actually inviting and telling his children to sing questioning, but not just questioning how long, which is a common question for the Psalms, but in this particular Psalm, he's inviting us to question his appearance, his presence. There's three different postures in this particular Psalm. There is the question, then there is the declaration slash complaint. Sometimes it's a complaint, but it's a declaration. And the first one is in the form of a complaint, but it's a declaration about the wicked. And then there's a petition. And here you have a question, declaration, petition, and then a quick question, another declaration and petition, and then it ends with a declaration. And as we go into the Psalms further, it is good for us to know how to ask the right questions. It's a dangerous necessity. It's a necessity because the Lord has given us his word, and he teaches us and he commands us to be in his word. And we have this particular Psalm book, so therefore we are in a place of necessary obedience to sing these Psalms and to ask these kind of questions. It doesn't give us the freedom to just start blurting out all kinds of accusations to God, but he's giving us a contained, a controlled rage of a sort of a way to go about questioning him. But he does it alongside other things, declarations and a petition to call upon the Lord to act in light of the question and the declaration. I know it's a dangerous thing because if we just start with thinking, oh, look, the Lord is telling us that it's okay and safe to complain and to grumble and to make accusations, if we use that as just the template in of itself, then we're going to be in a lot of trouble because there's plenty of places in the scriptures where he tells us not to grumble, not to complain. And he shows that there is judgment for grumbling. If we look in Philippians 2:14-18, it says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, also, you should be glad and rejoice with me." We are instructed to be those as lights in the world who are not grumbling and complaining and disputing. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." We have examples in the Old and in the New Testament where he continually tells us not to be people who grumble. When he tells us in the Old Testament that the people of Israel grumbled in his hearing. But there's something really unique going on here. If you look in all of the instructions in both the Old and New Testament, both in descriptive and direct instruction from the scriptures, he's telling us not to be grumbling to each other. Even though it was within his hearing, the people of Israel were grumbling amongst themselves and grumbling at Moses. In every one of the situations, their complaint and their cries, where they are admonished, is that they're going to grumbling without humility, without any kind of gratitude, and they are separated from God. The Psalms are creating a discipline for God's people to enter into a safe room, utilizing with you and having there equipped inside of that safe room a particular psalm book to teach us on how to go to the Lord with the right kind of question, with the right kind of posture. I've already said this is connected to Psalm 9, and Psalm 9 starts out with, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. He's not leaving us with a song of desperation. It's not a tragedy, but it's an honest phraseology. And he wants to teach us right now, if you're one that is a person who's saying, you know what, I'm not really having a bad time, I'm not in a place of desperation, well, that's an ideal place for you to be learning how to sing this particular psalm. I was talking to Liz before I went on vacation about a book on lament, and she said she read it during vacation in a time when it was a really good time to learn how to go into lament. And for us as God's people, it needs to become a discipline that we enter into asking these kind of questions, where we actually kind of even play act desperation. Now, for some of you, it may not take a lot of work to you to get to that place. You may already be in a place of desperation. But look at what he does. Here is a question that invites us to go to the place where we say, Lord, where are you? Why are you far away? Why do you hide yourself? But then immediately after that, there is almost a catechetical type of declaration about the wicked people. And I want you to go through with me and just look at the wicked people and the description of the wicked people. One of the things that if you're going to be in a place where you're questioning God like this, and you are singing out or praying out or crying out to God, you want to have clearly in your mind, and this is why it's important for us to be disciples and start reciting this and memorizing this and using this as a template before times of desperation, because we want to have a clear mind before we go into a mind of not so clear mindedness. Look, it says that, if you look in verse 4, it says that the wicked are arrogant. It says that they pursue the poor and the weak. They are postured in a way that hurt the weak and the needy. They are scheming. We go further, they are boastful of their wicked desire. They're greedy for gain. Their mouth is full of cursing. And then catch this, it says, and they renounce the Lord. Now, this almost seems like what the question is almost saying. The question is seemingly almost renouncing the Lord. It's putting forth an accusation to the Lord that you're absent when you should be there. But then in this particular declaration and complaint, the psalmist is saying the wicked renounce the Lord. So it's creating for us a balance. The Lord understands that we are going to find ourselves in times when the question is going to be before our mind, is God present? Is God hearing me? Does he answer prayer? Taking a pause from that list, as I was studying this, I recalled in the movie Interstellar, where about halfway through the movie, the main character, Joseph can't remember his last name. But anyway, the guy's name's Joseph. He's the father. He has left the earth to save humanity because they need to go find another place to live. And he leaves a 10-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son. Now, to get to where he's going in space, he has to be asleep and put in some kind of hypersleep for a long period of time. And he's been asleep for 23 years. He wakes up and they say, there are recordings waiting on you from your son and your daughter, 23 years worth of communication. And so he sits down and he sees his son going through and just communicating to him different things that are going on in his life. But then you begin to see the son is starting to doubt that his father is even getting any of this transmission. And then his daughter comes on and she starts recounting the things that he had promised her. And then he hears her doubting that he is going to even fulfill those promises, doubting whether or not he is even hearing her and whether he's going to even come back. And I thought that's pretty much the posture that the Lord wants us to be. They have these safe places that they're going to, and they're calling out, and while their father is asleep, and they don't even know what their father is doing and whether their father is even alive, they are told to go in and to communicate to their father. And while they're there, they are recalling the things that were promised to them about his return, and they're beginning to get into a place of desperation and a place of doubt. What God is telling us to do, he knows that we're going to be in that circumstance, and he's telling us to practice being in that circumstance. Isn't that amazing that he loves us and knows us so well? He's telling us to adopt into our mind a place of uncertainty where we don't know where he is. But he gives us the tools to know how to do it properly. And as we continue on here, we see that we've got to declare things as we question things. He's saying, go ahead and ask those questions. Those are going to come up in your heart and your mind. You're going to be led to places of despair. It's going to look like I am asleep. It's going to look like I am not going to return. It's going to look like all of the promises that I have given you are not going to be fulfilled. So go ahead and ask the question. Go ahead and make even the accusation in the question. But then declare these things. Declare these things about the wicked. Declare the things about their pride, about how they do not seek the Lord, how they say in their heart there is no God, how there is no room for God in their thoughts, and how they seem to be prospering without consideration of the law of God and the truth of God. There's condescending tones in their voice toward their enemies. They're sneering. They're confident in themselves. In their endeavors, their tongues are full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Their tongues are full of lies. Their tongues hide mischief and sin. They seek to ambush the weak and the innocent, hurt the weak. And they say in their heart, catch this, they say in their heart, God has forgotten and hidden his face. On one hand, God tells us to question his presence. And then on the other hand, he tells us that the wicked say in their heart, he has hidden their face. Can you see how that is dangerous? Can you see how that's dangerous for God to tell us to go into a song, to sing that as a lyric, and then to turn around in the very lyric saying, the wicked say that he has hidden his face. And you're like, whoa, you just told me to sing. Where are you? Why have you hidden your face? So there's this delicate balance that we're in as we are in this particular song with the Lord, as we're in this safe room, and as we're trying to know or understand or to at least wrestle with the fact that it seems like he is absent. Let's just take a moment and think about the circumstances that this could be applied to. This particular psalm, from what I can read in the commentaries, they're not really sure of a specific circumstance that would have created this. And I think in very many respects, we can apply it to a lot of different things in our life. We can easily apply it to politics today. I was talking to my family, first my wife and then all of my children, about voter fraud. And it was interesting because I had told Jennifer beforehand, before talking to the children, about all of the occurrences of voter fraud that are going on in our nation and in our state. And Jennifer reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar, on how Nebuchadnezzar was using wicked ways to determine whether he was going to go south to destroy or north to destroy. And he actually used shaking of the swords, which is like casting lots. And he looked into a liver of an animal, just using all these satanic and pagan things, these tools of Satan and emptiness. And inside of that, he decided to go to Israel. And that was going to be the fulfillment of God's judgment upon Israel. And she was reminding me that it doesn't matter what these wicked kings do and what wicked means that they do. God is going to bring about the fulfillment of his ways. And it gave me peace because here I am ranting about voter fraud. And then she recalls to me what happens to the wicked. And then I went to dinner and I was telling the children about all the voter fraud going on. And Jennifer told me afterwards, she said, you know, if I would not have remembered that story and had already told you that story, by the time that you got through telling the children about voter fraud, I would be to my wit's end and in fear. And I thought, that's exactly what the Psalms is telling us to do. It's that he wants us to put ourselves in a place where it's really dangerous. He wants us to practice that. It's formatted in a place of practice. It's not just in a lockbox somewhere that we pull out whenever we need it. He's saying, sing these songs even when you don't even feel like it, because you will one day. And if you're already there, and then great, jump on in. But remember what happens to the wicked. Remember the path of the wicked. Remember how the wicked thinks. And it might very well, as you're going through, like I said, this catechism of what the wicked is like, you might find yourself in a place where you need to be repenting. You might find yourself from saying, you know what? A lot of times there is no room for my thoughts for God. I'm actually using the New Living Translation of that. Tim Keller's book on the Psalms, he uses that terminology from the New Living Translation instead of saying there is no God, because a lot of us will say, you know, I believe in God, of course I believe in God, but I actually like the New Living Translation a little better here, because it says they say it, they have in their heart no room for God, or something like that. Their mind is so full of other things, it's as if God does not exist. And I'm thinking, well, you know, that's probably a lot more like how we live and think sometimes. We're more in that posture, which is basically saying there is no God in our reality of our life. But then after we go through the declarations, notice that there is the contrast between the wicked and the poor, the needy, the oppressed, and the fatherless. And like I've said in the past, we want to be associated with those particular people, because those are the two different people in this particular narrative, the wicked and the weak. We want to be those who are weak. We want to be those who are needy. We want to be those who are desperate for the Lord's protection. And if we are not those who are needy and weak, then we need to repent. If we are not those who even have in our mind that the Lord is absent, we're not thinking about the need of the Lord to bring his judgments. We are like those who are confident that mankind will take care of things on their own. Then after we make these declarations, he tells us to not just go from questioning his presence. He now tells us to declare upon him action. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Then he transitions back to a question. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in the heart, you will not call into account? Look at how it changes. It goes from questioning God at first and then declaring about the wicked. And then after the petition to God to act, it's now questioning the heart in the actions of the wicked and then declaring about the Lord. But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. And then the petition, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Like I said, you can apply this in many different ways. You can apply it on a grand scale in our nation. You can apply it to the broader church. You can apply it to your family. You may just be applying it to your own fears and anxiety as you think about the oppression of Satan in your life. It may be over just a particular sin in your life and how Satan keeps lying to you, that every time he says things to you about your circumstances or about your sin or about the thing that weighs you down in your anxiety, he is always lying. Under his tongue is all kinds of deceit, and he seeks to crush you and oppress you. Can you see how this can be applied in many different ways? And while you're in that place, and I know this is very common, I know a lot of people who are struggling, not just with the sin of others, but the sin of themselves, they often say, Lord, when are you going to show up? When are you going to free me from this oppression? Where are you, God? I'm here. I am constantly here before your word, before the things that you command. I am amongst those who worship you, and it seems like you are still absent. In a sense, the Lord wants us to think of him as the God of the unanswered prayer for a moment, because he knows that's going to be upon our mind and hearts. But then he wants us to recount over and over again the contrast between the unrighteous, the contrast between the wicked and his salvation. He's teaching us how, by his word, to be reassured of the right answer to those questions. And then he ends with this psalm with a declaration. It says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from this land, his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Whether it is the oppression of governments, whether it is the oppression of other leaders, whether it's the oppression of people in your family, whether it's the seemingly unanswered prayer of the oppression of people that you love, or the oppression of even yourself in your own sin, he is telling us to practice this, to keep praying this, to keep coming to him, to keep coming into that safe room, to make it a part of our liturgy in life, whether we are there or not, because again, we will be there singing this song, hope in what it says. Don't just get into a place where we are grumbling and complaining about our circumstances to one another. See, this is not what he's telling us to do. Now, granted, we are called to share one another's burdens and to confess our sins before one another. But that's a lot different, don't you think, than what we typically do with our whining and our complaining to one another? And typically, it's not within the context of the real oppression that is at hand. Typically, it's a lot more what we see in James when it says, why are there disputes among you? Why is there complaints and grumbling? Because we have to first start in that level of humility. We need to ask the Lord to put us in that place of neediness, where we're calling out to Him, where we're uncertain about ourselves, knowing that we cannot fight our enemy by ourselves, but that we need Him. We see, and the interesting thing that I also found, that I was looking for a New Testament passage of how He completed this. I found in Thessalonians, and I just think I've inadvertently deleted it from my notes, but I think it was in 1 Thessalonians 3. Oh, that's no fun. Give me just a second here. Whew. I was hoping that maybe I put it in another place in my notes. Oh, well. The interesting thing is that I found a place in first, I think it was 1 Thessalonians, it was 2 or 3, and it's talking about the Lord bringing forth His judgment. And I accidentally, you ever do this where you're supposed to be in maybe 2 Thessalonians, but you end up going to 1 Thessalonians, and you go, wow, that's really good. And then you realize you weren't even in the right place. Well, in that particular circumstance, the one I was supposed to go to was talking about how Christ will bring judgment, that He will not, you know, He will not stand idle forever or something like that, and He will bring judgment upon those who oppress His people. But the one that I ended up going to was saying that the Lord has protected us from the wrath of God. And I thought those were really perfect combinations there, that on one, it's saying Jesus will bring forth the wrath of God, but Jesus protects you from the wrath of God. And as we go into this particular psalm, that's what I'm saying, is that it's a dangerous place, because if we go into this psalm holding on to our sin, if we go on into this psalm in confidence in ourselves, we will actually be praying imprecatorial psalms to ourselves. It can go easily from what was supposed to be a lament to an imprecatorial self-judgment. But with Jesus, and knowing that Jesus prayed a prayer like this with Psalm 22 on the cross, but with Jesus, we have a hope that this can be a true lament. It can be a true praise. It can be a true declaration of our hope in His kingship. But there has to be Jesus. There has to be that hope that we would go into that, needing Him, longing for Him. And then we will be reassured in His word and in His spirit that He will fulfill, that He will be King forever and ever. He will cease the oppression of sin, and we will have hope. Now that hope might go against despair the very next day. It may go against another new sin or another new oppressor. This is why it's a liturgical call for us to be in daily, weekly, yearly, putting ourselves into this safe room, calling out for the Lord. He tells us to do this because He loves us. He knows the battle is fierce, but He wants us to know that His judgments are even more fierce, and that His love for us is even more fierce, and it will surpass. He will fulfill the promises that He has given us. He is not asleep. He is not absent. But He knows that it will feel like it. But He feeds us with this, and He feeds us with this table. And we eat of this table weekly, hoping at times when things do not seem hopeful, that there is power in the blood. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm. We thank You for the structure of the psalm. We thank You for the discipline and the calling for us to sing this psalm to You. Thank You for inviting us into this dangerous place, which also is a very restful place in You. Teach us to do it obediently. Teach us to do it continually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.